Awesome. Thank you. On the news all the time, and I get sucked into thinking that, oh, he's this big, powerful guy. Is this any use what we're doing here in Chemainus on the island at Calvary Baptist Church? And if my faith is in Edgar, then yeah, it's useless. But our faith is in the sovereign Lord, the God over everything. Like Zoe said, he scoffs at the plans of man. So a point I'm preempting what I'm going to be saying, but it's such a clear indicator that where our view of God is, there is our view of praying. If we think that what we did here is useless, then we have a very low view of God. If we understand that this has an impact on the other side of the world in a guy's heart, that shows that we have a high view of who our Lord is. Amen. Praise the Lord. Thank you that we are praying for our brothers and sisters around the world. All right. Let me get these silly things on. I can't read my writing. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 12 to 13 says, please listen closely. This is what the Word of God says. If you have a Bible, take it out. 2 Timothy chapter 3. If you have a phone, flip it out. You should be faster than the paper. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 12 to 13. Those are awesome hiccups. Cutie. That's you, right, John?
Yes.
Yeah, I thought so. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 12 to 13. This is what it says. All who desire to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted, while evil people and imposters will go on from bad to worse, deceiving and being deceived. That is a sobering verse. That means if we want to live godly lives, which I think is all of us, we are going to be persecuted. When talking about the persecution that we personally might have to endure as worshipers of Jesus Christ, it's kind of like talking about the big earthquake that's going to hit this island one day. It's coming, we know it, but we are not prepared and we live as though it's not going to happen. Persecution is definitely happening to Christ worshipers around the world. And that too is difficult for us to process. We hear of very sad situations people go through in different countries. We hear this through the TV, through the internet, but it rarely affects us at a deep level. And so it is with the persecuted church. We hear about it, but it doesn't affect us to the point of changing how we live. It's hard to comprehend that personal persecution is coming, and that persecution against the church is happening right now on a significant level, but it is. Some general stats that I recently heard indicate that 2% of the Middle East is Christian. 2%, that's it. 80% of Christians today are in Africa and Asia. They live in the non-Western world. And a huge percentage of those Christians are being persecuted by Muslims, which we know, but also Buddhists and Hindus. That's something new. Hinduism, that persecution against Christians is on the rise. And of course, communists. Christians are being killed, they're being raped, beaten, stripped of human rights, stripped of property, because they are connected to Jesus Christ. But this should make sense to us because of that 2 Timothy passage, but also the passage where Christ was talking about this sort of thing in John chapter 15. With your Bible, turn to John chapter 15, please, so that you can see this. John chapter 15, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John. John chapter 15, starting in verse 18. This is what Jesus said. If the world hates you, know that it has hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love you as its own. But because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. Remember the word that I said to you, a servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they kept my word, they will also keep yours. But all these things they will do to you on account of my name, because they do not know him who sent me. If I had not come and spoken to them, they would not have been guilty of sin. But now they have no excuse for their sin. Whoever hates me hates my Father also. If I had not done among them the works that no one else did, they would not be guilty of sin. But now they have seen and hated both me and my Father. The world hates Jesus. The world hates God the Father. And because Christians belong to God the Father through Jesus Christ, and because Christians promote Jesus and worship Jesus, they too are hated. We are hated. If we remember from the spiritual warfare sermon series, the devil is very active in coming up with ways to promote himself and tear down all glory for God. Religions are a part of this. He comes up with a system of thinking, and his people, the world, promotes it. And an individual's sinful nature, their flesh, is attracted to it and embraces it. So in the case of persecution, the devil's evil ideology and influence to destroy God's church is promoted by the world through systems of thinking, like religions and communism. And individuals adopt those systems. They are slaves to those strongholds of thinking and act aggressively against God's church. It all stems from the devil. So persecution for us will happen at some point. It is happening in the church right now. It's happening because Christians belong to God and therefore are hated by the world as the world hates God. And all of this is driven by the devil. So, what can we do as worshipers of Christ to help the persecuted church around the world? And what can we do right now in preparation for our coming persecution? Now, I'm not going to give you ideas of go on to emails such as Voice of the Martyrs and Frontline Missions. They have emails that you get sent and you can pray through that. That's something very practical. I'm going to go in a different direction and offer six things that we can do to prepare ourselves and actually be involved in the churches that are being persecuted around the world. So let me pray, and then I'll jump into these six things. Father, I ask that you would give us ears to hear and eyes to see right now, that we would not dismiss what's going on here right now, that we wouldn't do what we do with the TV and just change the channel onto the next subject or just put up with a documentary for a while and then move on. Please, Father, would you slow us down right now? Slow down our minds, bless us with the ability to focus in and care. Please, Father, we need your help. By the power of your Holy Spirit, help us, change us, renew our thinking. In Jesus' name, amen. So the first thing that we can do to prepare ourselves for our coming persecution and to be involved in the persecuted church that's happening around the world is pray for believers around the world who are suffering. That's pretty straightforward. That's no rocket science here. You're probably thinking I could come up with something better, but this is a pretty good one. Pray for believers around the world who are suffering. The coalition of ministries that make up the International Day of Prayer organization make a number of great points in a document that they have posted on their website. They caution the church in the West, us, They caution us not to be news cycle Christian activists, which means don't pray and write letters only when something is popular and hits the news. They noticed this happened in 2014 when a Christian woman named Miriam Ibrahim, I always say names wrong, so forgive me, Miriam was sentenced to death in Sudan for apostasy. What helped the story get traction around the world was that Miriam was pregnant. And so there was an enormous international outcry by Christians and non-Christians. It was amazing and it was wonderful, and God's providence was all over that story, and Miriam was released in June of 2014. That's awesome. But when the news agencies were done with the story, so was the focus of the Western church on the suffering of Christians around the world. It was done. It was off our radar. The importance of the persecuted church came and went as the media went into the news story. Church, we cannot be like the world and only care about suffering Christians when it hits the news. We need to be praying for the church regardless of what is happening in the news. We are God's children. We need to follow the Bible, which says in Hebrews chapter 13, verse 3, remember those who are in prison as though in prison with them, and those who are mistreated, since you also are in the body. Remember the church family members around the world who are suffering, as if we were suffering in prison with them, as if we were right beside them being mistreated. Pray for them. Pray for them like the psalmist prays for himself in Psalm chapter 7, verse 1. O Lord, my God, in you do I take refuge. Save me from my pursuers and deliver me. If you were suffering with them, those brothers and sisters around the world, you'd be praying for strength and deliverance. So pray for them for strength. Pray for them for deliverance. John Calvin is credited with saying, against the persecution of the tyrant, the godly have no remedy but prayer. So let's be praying for Christians as though we were suffering with them. Number two, pray for peaceful living for us and the global church so that the gospel will spread. This comes from 1 Timothy chapter 2, verses 1 through 4. Here's what it says. I urge that supplication, prayers, intercession, and thanksgiving be made for all people, for kings and all who are in high positions. Why? Why should we do that? That we may lead a peaceful and quiet life, godly and dignified in every way. This is good, and it is pleasing in the sight of God, our Savior, who desires all people to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. So we are to pray for the individual government officials so that we can live peaceful, quiet, godly, dignified lives with all people. We are to pray so that we are not hindered in living God-honoring, God-glorifying, honest, faithful, reverent lives. So if we just stop right there, that already sounds pretty good. But verse 3 to 4 say that this praying, this kind of praying for peaceful, quiet living is good and pleasing in the sight of God our Savior. And the reason why it's good and pleasing is verse 4. Because God desires all people to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. This has something to do with evangelism. We are to pray for an environment where we can live peaceful, quiet, godly, honest lives so that we can spread the gospel of Jesus Christ with the hope that more people will be saved. God desires all people to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. So pray for kings and those in high positions so we can live peaceful, quiet, godly lives of spreading the gospel of Jesus Christ. This isn't about your comfort and my comfort. This isn't about us having easy lives. This has nothing to do with that. This is about evangelism. We are to pray for peace for ourselves and Christians around the world for the sake of the spread of the gospel of Jesus. So let's pray for peace so that the gospel will spread. Number three, work towards seeing church as family. The Hebrews chapter 13, verse 3, verse again. Remember those who are in prison as though in prison with them, and those who are mistreated, since you also are in the body. If my biological brother was in prison for whatever reason, worshiping God or promoting the gospel or drunk driving, whatever, I would go and visit him. I would hurt for him. I would suffer until he was out. This is what I would do. Why would I do that? Because he's my brother. He's my brother. He's my flesh and blood. He's got a name. We have experienced things together. He's my brother. And you would rightly expect me to do that. When I hear of Christians around the world suffering and dying, it causes me to tear up, right? Like, there's some stories that are just brutal. And when you're in the moment and you're reading it or you're seeing a documentary or something, it really tugs at you and might tear up. But really, it does not change the way I think or the way that I live. Why? Because we are information junkies. Going on the internet, listening to podcasts, reading books, getting info from Facebook, Instagram, Snapchat, Twitter, 24-hour news programs. We are bombarded with info. And we eat it up because we like to know about things. With that much info coming at us, we don't give our brains enough time to process it intelligently. And the info often makes no difference. It's just stored up, waiting for us to bring it up in a conversation. Remember that TV show years ago called Cheers? I've never watched it and I don't promote it. But Cheers had this guy on there named Cliff Clavin. And Cliff Clavin would bring up useless information in conversations just to add something to the conversation. We're kind of like Cliff Clavins. We are in conversations and we bring up, oh yeah, did you hear? This is what I read on Facebook. This is what I heard on news. We bring up this information, but it really does not impact our lives at all. What I think would help us who are Christians having to do with the persecuted church around the world is for us to work hard at making church as family a reality instead of an idea or a concept. Do you know what I mean with that? You hear me say church family a lot, and I purposefully do that to try getting us to think in terms of we are brothers and sisters. We're not strangers. We are in the family of God, new creation, so there's something new going on with us. But for a lot of us, and for myself, that just becomes this concept, this kind of cool thing that we say. Oh, the church family, the family of God. But there's a distance, there's a disconnect for us with that term. We don't really relate to each other on the level that we do with flesh and blood family members. But in Mark chapter 10, verse 29 to 30, in that context, Jesus is explaining how the love of money and the love of stuff keeps people from worshiping the Lord. But those who worship the Lord, who the Lord saves and brings into his kingdom, they have an abundance of stuff and an abundance of family because they are in God's family. So listen to what Mark 10, verse 29 to 30 says. Jesus said, "Truly I say to you, there is no one who has left house or brothers or sisters or mother or father or children or lands for my sake and for the gospel who will not receive 100-fold now in this time houses and brothers and sisters and mothers and children and lands with persecutions and in the age to come eternal life. Reality, according to Jesus, who is God the Son, the second person in the Trinity. Reality, according to Jesus, is I'm a new creation in the family of God. I have millions of brothers and sisters, mothers and fathers, children, land, houses, because all your stuff and my stuff belongs to my Heavenly Father. So my stuff is your stuff. I belong to you. You and your stuff belongs to me because we are in the same family and our dad owns it all. Salvation means we are literally family. Literally family. Not figurative, not a nice little concept that makes us feel warm. We are literally family because of the blood of Jesus Christ. In this passage, Jesus repeats the promise of persecution, but look at how he speaks of our family as reality. So you and I have brothers and sisters, mothers and fathers and children around the world being beaten, being raped, being tortured, being imprisoned, being murdered, having their homes bulldozed, being separated from their families. That's happening over and over and over again to our brothers and sisters. And the news media doesn't touch it because they don't care. But that's happening to our family. That's happening to your family. To family members that are even more family than your biological children are family. Renewing our minds to this truth does not come easy. We need to work at this biblical reality so that we live according to reality and not make belief. And that we care about our persecuted family around the world. So renew your mind with God's word about God's family. Number four, what can we do to help the persecuted church right now and prepare ourselves for our coming persecution? Remember, God promised his presence. Remember, God promised his presence. Romans chapter 8, verse 35 says, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? Verse 37, no, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am sure that neither death nor life, nor angels nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. No matter what happens to us or our family of God, the persecution, no matter what happens to us, we are in the loving care of God our Father. No matter the circumstances here on earth, we are in his loving care. Now, we don't like hearing this. We want to hear that because God loves us, he lets nothing bad happen to us. But that's not what he promised. He promised something better. No matter what happens to us in these short years on earth, nothing is going to separate us from him. Nothing. We are safe. He has us in his sights now and forever. Jesus said in John chapter 10, verse 27 to 28, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. I give them eternal life, and they will never perish, and no one will snatch them out of my hand. My Father who has given them to me is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of the Father's hand. That is a promise of eternal safety, though for a short time there may be some harsh living here on earth. This is why the Apostle Paul could say in 2 Corinthians 4, verse 9, we are persecuted, but not forsaken, struck down, but not destroyed. God's promise is that his children belong to him in Christ, and they are safe with him forever. Remember God's promise. Number 5, pray for the persecutors. Zoe did this on the screen there. She took us through these slides. She prayed for the persecutors. Why? In Matthew chapter 5, verse 44, Jesus said, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you. Now, why would Jesus say that? Why doesn't Jesus go, love your enemies and get ready, I'm going to hammer your persecutors. I'm coming for them. Just get out of the way. He doesn't say that. Why doesn't he say that? Because of what we've been looking at the last few months in the sermons that we've been going through. The persecutors hate Jesus and hate you. They are lost. 2 Corinthians 4, verse 4 tells us that the devil has blinded them to God's truth. John 8, verse 34, Romans 6, verse 18, and verse 20 tells us they are slaves to sin. We were slaves to sin and blind to God's truth, just like them. They need the same salvation we need. Pray that the Lord removes the blinders from their eyes so they can see the gospel, so they can see their sinfulness and come to repentance and faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. See your old self in the persecutor and love them enough to pray for their salvation. And the last one, number 6. Always grow your understanding of God from Scripture. This is an umbrella truth over all of this. This is what I had mentioned earlier on. It's about having a biblically formed view of God, which will give you a very high view of the sovereignty of God. Because it's incredible how our view of God affects our faith and trust in him, how it affects the way we live our lives. If we have a biblical view of God, we will have a very high view of him. And our faith and trust will be greatly affected in that we will live more God-glorifying lives. But if we have a low view of God, our faith will be weak, our trust will be weak, our lives will be lived for ourselves with some token efforts thrown up to God. Look at who the Lord is as he has revealed himself in Scripture, and watch how that penetrates and it affects your faith and trust in him. Psalm chapter 9 says that God is the Most High. His enemies must turn from him. They perish before him. He sits on the throne ruling over everything. His enemies are ruined forever. All the nations that reject the Lord will go to hell. Psalm 115, verse 3, and Psalm 135, verse 6 say that God does whatever he pleases. God does whatever he pleases. Who does whatever they please? Nobody. If you think you're living free, whoever says to you, I don't want to worship the Lord because I'm living for myself, I'm living free. No, they're living slaves to sin. Or I got free will. They're slaves to sin. How do you have free will if you're a slave? They're a slave to sin. They're not living, doing whatever they please. They're doing whatever sin dictates and the devil dictates to them. The Lord is the only one that does whatever he pleases. That's our Heavenly Father. He has control over everything and does whatever he wants to do. Now that brings a whole bunch of challenges in itself. The sovereignty of the Lord brings up all kinds of questions in my mind about why things are happening. But then we go back to Scripture and try to find out why is that happening if the Lord is sovereign. What he does often makes no sense to us because we don't see everything. We see little snippets and he sees the web from eternity past to eternity future. It's all laid before him and he sees it. He sees everything and we don't. And he does what he pleases. In the book of Genesis, Joseph, he's sold into slavery and his life has all these twists and turns and he didn't know why bad stuff was happening to him. He was these visions were said about, he had these visions that he was this special guy and his life is just going from worse to worse. Why is this happening? Yet all of it was steered by God. In Genesis 50, verse 20, after Joseph's brothers apologized for what they did to him, Joseph said back to him, inspired by the Lord, he says, "You meant evil against me, but God meant it for good, to bring it about that many people should be kept alive as they are today." God allowed Joseph's brothers and others to do evil against Joseph, and all of it was under God's control, using those events to bring Joseph into Egypt so that he could bring Jacob and his family into Egypt and save them from the famine to continue on his redemptive history leading up to Jesus Christ. It was all mapped out by the Lord. He had it. He's sovereign. Did it make sense to Joseph? Must have been moments where he was like in a dark dungeon, hungry. What is this all about? What is happening here? It's what Romans 8, verse 28 points to. For those who love God, all things work together for good. We don't know all the connections. We don't know all the twists and turns, but God does. He is sovereign. He's that big, and he works things together for good. And you know what? He doesn't owe you an explanation. In the early church, in the book of Acts, the Christians were chased out of Jerusalem. They were persecuted. And as a result of that terrible expulsion, Christians went out into all the world preaching the gospel, spreading the good news of the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Bet you those Christians were like, "Why is this bad stuff happening? This is horrendous. We're being chased out." And in God's sovereignty, he used that church there in Jerusalem to get them out and spread the message of Jesus Christ. God is sovereign and bigger and more powerful than any of us can imagine. This means the kingdom of God does not depend on any world leader or the good grace of world governments to allow preaching of the gospel. It doesn't matter, any of those leaders that we prayed for, do you think the hardcore Christians that it matters at all if they give them their blessing or not? They don't care. Christians are not to wait for the right conditions to preach God's word. We are to preach in peace. And we are to preach when there's no peace. We are to preach when it's nice, comfortable living. We are to preach when we're being persecuted, thrown in jail, tortured. We are to preach. We are grateful for freedoms that we have here in Canada, but nothing Christians do depends on freedoms given to us by man. We take our orders from the sovereign King. For he can do and does whatever he pleases. Boy, that's amazing. That is amazing. Now go back to Scripture and start reading Scripture and see how big the Lord is. And things are going to pop out at you. Just, oh, he's huge. He's massive. He's not this little safe God that I've got all boxed up and in my pocket here and just, oh, here, here. He's massive, beautiful, sovereign, has always been the only holy God. Fantastic. Church, there is persecution coming, and currently there is a lot of persecution happening, and it's happening to our family. Don't ignore it. Be involved and get yourself ready by praying for persecuted believers, praying for peaceful living, renewing your mind about God's family, remembering God's promises, praying for the persecutor's salvation, and growing your understanding of our God. May we be found faithful to Him. Let's pray together. Father, we are grateful. We are grateful that we have these freedoms here in Canada. And we are well aware also how these freedoms that we have in Canada are also locking us into complacency and self-centeredness. Father, we are desperate people in need of You, in need of Your sanctification. Our nation, just like any other nation, is in desperate need of the Savior, Jesus Christ. Lord, thank You for saving us, bringing us into Your family. Help us understand what that actually means and to live in that reality. Lord, together we again ask that You would help our brothers and sisters around the world, and that would be important to us, that we would sign up for some of these Voice of the Martyrs or frontline.